Imagine our country has been taken over by our government and a broadcasting company even more hostile to Christianity than we have today. They close down our church building. They burn it to the ground. It happened in communist countries, and it's happening in the Islamic world today. We, the members of TCM, are forcibly banished from Lincoln to a foreign country. And after walking around 500 miles, we're resettled in camps at Wick in northern Scotland. That's roughly the distance from Jerusalem to Babylon. As the years pass, the people living around the ruins of TCM Evangelical Baptist Church remove the bricks for their garden patios and driveways and use the ruined site as a rubbish dump. 70 years pass, and a new government issues a decree allowing us to return to Lincoln, and back home we come. Not everyone. The majority of our offspring, having been born in Wick, remain behind. And we, who have returned from exile, now have to find new homes, jobs, and begin new lives, and rebuild the church building. It's not easy. The neighbours are unfriendly. The area is sadly neglected. But we clear the site of rubble down to the foundation of this hall, and amidst the ruined remains, begin to hold our worship services once more. Remember, we have little in the way of spare money. Our jobs have not paid well. Our investments have sunk, the footsie's dived, and things are desperate. And making it all the more harder, we have nothing like the material for building the temple that the original people had in the time of Martin Daubney and Mike Wilson. 16 years pass with no progress on the building when one of our number who returned from Wick with us, a godly man named Harry, preaches a sermon exhorting us to get up and to go on with rebuilding TCM. We are convicted of negligence, convinced the Lord has spoken to us through Harry, and reinvigorated with renewed vision, begin work with a will. After a few weeks, when the new walls are going up, Charlotte Wooten, now 83 years old, says, "This is nothing like the TCM I remember." And Jake Kirby, a bent old man of 84 years, agrees. Dan Ryland nods his bald head, and Sarah and Katie Acaster, shaking their grey hair in agreement, say, "This is a doll's house by comparison. I remember we had a huge sports hall where we could play games and kitchen and library and a creche and microphones and stuff." And all the workers who have been born in captivity in Wick feel utterly demoralized, conscious that the structure they were building would not stand comparison with the TCM of old. And there they are, the remnant of Israel, back in the land, discussing the past and speaking truth. One could tell how big the former temple was. Martin's grandchildren could tell how he was involved in the original building. Another could talk about what Colin Wood and Anthony Acaster did, and yet another in what was needed now, and on it goes. But the walls were not going up, and it's always the same when people are discouraged. They talk and they talk and they achieve nothing. It's the danger of making comparisons. Some look to the past, to the early church, the Reformation, or the Great Awakening? Where are the Wesleys and the Whitfields today, they ask, or bring it closer? 25 years ago, this church was filled to capacity. In those days, the Sunday school had hundreds in it. I tell you, you saw commitment in those days. They just didn't do it this way in our church. Do you know that such and such a church are doing really well? Perhaps we should think of having more human in the pulpit. And being really personal, we can compare ourselves with others, envying their lifestyle, their ministries, their ability, and find ourselves thinking, what's the use? I'm never going to be as talented as Coos, or as gifted as Rowena, or as humanist as Mike, or as nice as Joyce Hill. I may as well just give up. Who of us have not felt something like this at some time? And something else that led to the discouragement was their expectations were not being met. The day that Haggai spoke to them was the day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, when they would have read Ezekiel's vision of the temple, prophesied when he was with them in Babylon captivity and recorded in chapter 47 of his book. It presents a magnificent picture of the future temple. And you could easily imagine how the people, not understanding that Ezekiel's temple vision pointed towards a much more complete New Testament fulfillment than simply a rebuilding of the temple by people whose failing would continue to defile it, they would look at what Ezekiel was saying would happen, compare it with actually what was happening, and come to the conclusion they were wasting their time. There's no way it's ever going to happen. And I reckon you'll know something of this too. Expectations not being met. And as they ponder, that led to another reason for discouragement. The realization that their problems would not be solved overnight. There was no quick fix. They, like us, had got into the habit of expecting it all to happen now. And when it doesn't, we get discouraged, and that gives way to the next discouragement, the awareness that this was going to be hard work. They realized that the only way the temple was going to be rebuilt was through their blood, sweat, toil, and tears. And when you add up all the reasons and lump them together, you have the dynamics of discouragement. You become one of those of whom it has been said, blessed are those who expect nothing, for they shall not be disappointed. Now, the way that God addressed his people back then speaks to us who are discouraged today. He begins by comparing their temple with the temple that Solomon built and says he knows how they feel. And it is true that the work they are doing now does not compare to what was done previously. It's verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And in this, God is acknowledging the reality of the work as they saw it. He's not trying to cover it up by telling them that Charlotte and Jake and Dan and Sarah and Katie are exaggerating. No. He begins by acknowledging that things really are bad. God begins with realism. And then building upon this realism against the background of their discouragement, the Lord now speaks the word of encouragement through Haggai, is verse 4, be strong. It's a command from God. It brooks no argument. It's not a suggestion. It's a command from God, and it must be obeyed. And what do you do when God commands you to do something? Well, you certainly do not say, well, I don't feel very strong. The fact that you are not strong is irrelevant. God is saying, I'm telling you, be strong. Now, he doesn't tell us to do something without giving us the power to do it. God is not an Egyptian taskmaster telling us to make bricks without straw. And you also know that if God tells us to be strong, then he will supply the dynamic required to bring it about, because that's the kind of God he is. And then he encouraged them with the command, be strong and work. Wow, there's a thought. Just what does that mean? It means that every one of them, from the governor down, was to set his hand to the work and get on with it. It means that every one of us should be involved in some aspect of the Lord's work here in TCM. And even if you can't do much, doing something is much better than doing nothing. And as you begin to do something, and as you see something that's doing in the strength of the Lord, you go about it, you will begin to discover that you'll be encouraged in yourself, and then you become an encourager to others. And then the third motivating factor, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. It was essential that they heard this. Up until now, they had the idea that God manifested his presence in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night in the tabernacle. And then his glory filled the temple. But now, back in the ruins of Jerusalem after the captivity in Babylon, the tabernacle's gone. The temple's in ruins. The glory's departed. They need to hear this word of encouragement. They need to hear God saying, listen, folks, even though the tabernacle has molded into dust and the temple has been raised into the grounds and the glory of the visible presence is no longer with us, I am with you. And this is what makes God's people strong. His presence within us and with us. We ourselves do not have the ability to do all that needs to be done to build the kingdom of God. You see, that's why God does not say, oh, come on now, pull yourself together, get a grip, get on with it. I know you can do it. Give it your best shot. Now, there is a place for that kind of encouragement on the sports field, but it has no value in spiritual things, for the simple reason that we are not equal to the spiritual task. Like Moses, we're weak. Like Joshua, we face tasks that are impossible by normal means. Like Solomon, we're not the hero that our forefathers were. But we can be strong and equal to the task because God is with us, and in his strength we are more than conquerors. So we can be courageous. I am with you. Do not fear. Remember the charge God gave the people of Israel through his servant Moses as they prepared to enter the promised land? You get it in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave nor forsake you. And standing on the banks of the flowing Jordan, poised to begin the conquest of the promised land, God spoke to Moses' successor, Joshua, and he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. And do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And in the context of Haggai, there is a biblical precedent when David's son Solomon was preparing to build the temple. God gave him a similar charge recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. Praise God. Then, in verse 5, God explains to his harassed and pressured people, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Now this begs the question, why would God bring up the covenant at this point? And the answer is because the covenant was the foundational statement of their faith. Listen to Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's saying to them, do you remember what I did to Egypt? Do you remember how I carried you across the Red Sea? Do you remember how I brought you into the wilderness and I bore you like an eagle carries its young on its wings? Do you remember how I brought you to myself at Sinai and that I revealed myself to you as the God of the covenant? Do you remember that when I established my covenant with you, I told you that you were my treasured possession? Do you remember I said you would become a kingdom of priests? Do you remember I said that you would become a holy nation? Oh, yeah, right, okay. Oh, yeah, we've got it now. Well, what's the matter with you? Remember your history. Look at the covenant. Recognize that you are part of something great and grand and glorious that transcends anything that you can imagine. Look at the little thing you're involved in now and recognize that it is part and parcel of something that will ultimately be established as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, uniquely set apart for the glory of God, and be encouraged. And then God gives him another wonderful word of encouragement. It's verse 5. And my spirit remains among you. It remains among us? What's God saying? Don't you think he's saying to his stressed and struggling people, think. Do you remember when I created the world, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters? He was operative in creation, that mighty dynamic work of God. Do you remember that? Well, that Spirit remains among you now. Do you remember Joseph carried off into Egypt with slavery? He got into all kinds of trial and trouble. But the Lord was with him, and as time went by, he rose to become Prime Minister of Egypt, and he saved the Middle East. Do you remember how that all came about? How Pharaoh looked at him and said, we need a man on whom the Spirit of God rests, and that man is you, Joseph. Remember the Spirit of God resting on Joseph? My Spirit remains with you. Remember Moses, totally overworked, overwhelmed by the megachurch he was trying to pastor in the wilderness. How do you pastor a megachurch? Delegation. Do you remember what Moses had to do? He had to gather a team of elders around him, and God took the spirit that rested on Moses and put it onto these elders, and they got things organized. That same spirit remains among you. And we can look back down through history and remember the days of Pentecost. The Spirit remains among us. We can look to the days of Calvin and Luther and the Reformation. We can look to the days of Whitfield and Wesley. We can see Spurgeon and Lloyd-Jones and Billy Graham. We can see that where God has accomplished anything of lasting, eternal significance, his Spirit has been at work. And we can say to each other, his Spirit remains among us today. Amen? Amen. Amen. But bring it closer. We can remember a day when God saved us and redeemed us and brought us through the conversion experience into a new and vital relationship with himself. We can remember when we were delivered from bad habits and devastating lifestyles. We can talk of cold hearts made warm, love being restored, marriages being healed. We can go on and on testifying to the goodness and the greatness of God in our lives. Isn't that true? Well then, my friends, that spirit to whom you testified in your past life is with you today and will be at your side tomorrow. He will never let go. And there can be no greater encouragement than this. Not so. The Spirit of God remains with us to strengthen and help us in the ministries that he has already given us, and to motivate and encourage the whole church to put their spiritual gifts to use and exercise their ministries. Isn't this the New Testament Christianity in action? A church where every member recognizes that he is ordained for service. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Every one of us, man or woman, young or old, has a testimony to proclaim, a warning to give, a task to accomplish in the name of Jesus Christ. And with the Spirit encouraging and motivating us, we can turn Lincoln and this nation upside down. And the men and the women and the boys and the girls who accept Jesus Christ as Lord will be baptized, and the church will grow to the glory of God. Be assured, if the Holy Spirit is moving in his church, we can expect heaven on our side to motivate the church and to challenge the nation. Finally, the positive power of a promise is verse 6. I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now, to an extent, this was fulfilled when Jesus came. But it was not wholly fulfilled. For if you look at verse 9, it tells us, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty, which the Lord did not fully do to the third temple, since it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But there is another advent, when the desire of all the nations will come in power and glory. And this, my brothers and sisters, this is our greatest hope. Though truth be twisted and lies prevail, though sin flourishes and iniquity abounds, and even though many people drift away and the governments have no answers and the media lower their standards, and we are hurt and hurting, Jesus Christ shall return. And he, the man of truth, shall judge the world in righteousness. And in this we stand. He, whom we live to serve, whom we worship, has said, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And with that, I stop. Amen.